question is essentially to move us into the realm of understanding change in the world, and understanding that that change cannot occur with any longevity or solid substance without the faith of our Lord that we all share. That therefore the title spirituality and social transformation or social change. So we'll just share a few thoughts with you on that, but those thoughts would be incomplete without understanding the universality that we all share, starting with the cadence of breathing now. There will probably be very little debate about the oxygen in this room. More specifically, who owns it? Most of us don't really care as long as we can keep breathing. Well, music seems to also be of an ecumenical posture in nature that way, insofar as it transcends all of our peculiarities and indigenous cultures. And we would then, on the basis of that, give thanks for the presence of our colleague and friend, Ray McKeever. He and I have worked together in the field in Seattle at another point in our life, some years ago. I guess that's been a couple of years ago. And we enjoyed each other's presence and sharing, and the people that we have been blessed to share the gifts that we had to offer them, as well as the gifts that they had to offer us. So I just want you all to know I count to be a real privilege that that Ray is here again, and most of all that he and I have a chance to share some things together with you. So with no further ado, I'll leave it to Ray, who is a what I would conceive of as a profound musician. And he doesn't always want to acknowledge it, but he is one of these people that I think has a tremendous multicultural grasp of his discipline, that is to say, that of music. So, Ray?
We're going to start out with a song this morning and then end with a song. I live in a multicultural neighborhood in Minneapolis, Minnesota, if you can believe that there's any multicultural neighborhoods there. And one day I was asked to come to a meeting of some church people who were going to get together to try to figure out how to do multicultural ministry a little bit differently, i.e. not how to get people into the church, but how to work up enough courage to go out to the neighborhoods. I think that's basically what it boiled down to. And in the typical loose fashion that I'm accustomed to, the people living around me, they said, this is in the morning, they said, could you come to this meeting and do devotions for us? I said, well, I don't do devotions, I do music. They said, well, could you do some music? And so I said, all right. Stepped back in the shower, got me out of the shower with your phone call, and I said, what kind of song could I do that would deal with some kind of diversity? And I couldn't think of one that would touch everybody. So I said to myself, well, somewhere in the universe, there is a song that all of us know. And tapped my toes to the rhythm of the falling water and came up with this little tune. And I invite you to sing it with me. I know you're all good singers, because I heard it last night. Since you're not all Lutheran, I will say what I do to Lutheran groups. I say, I know Lutherans are good singers, and I know you're all good singers, but I think we have a long way to go on rhythm. and I don't pretend to have a handle on that myself. I'm learning. I was raised a lot like all of you. All of you white people here. So the emphasis on this tune is not so much to get the words, it's to get the rhythm. So let's start out right with the rhythm. And the rhythm goes I'll just kind of play the way the song goes, and you can start doing some rhythm to it. And if you happen to have some rhythm instruments with you, you could take those out now. Do you have any with you? This is gonna, there you go. You found one. Anybody else got one? Pencils on the side of chairs. We'll do not loud hand clapping. We'll do soft hand, in other words, fingers maybe snapping. If you got any keys, I suppose most of you don't have keys because we're not driving up here. But if you've got some keys, you could kind of shake those like little mini tambourine things. But we'll try to get some rhythm going here. The words are, somewhere in the universe, there is a song all of us know. Somewhere in the universe, a song of love with words of hope. Somewhere in the universe, there is a song all of us know. Somewhere in the universe, a song of love with words of hope. That it's right. And keep coming on the rhythm too, okay? It's pretty simple. Somewhere in the universe, there is a song all of us know. Somewhere in the universe, a song of love.
That's a powerful brother over there with that piece of guitar. Well, let's see how all this fits into our spirits now concerning the spirituality and social change or social transformation. I think there is no better place to begin than what is conceived of in the Black community as the foundation for Black spirituality. I really think I'd be remiss in my responsibility to you if I did not share with you what really is the foundation of Black spirituality. Now, we know what the foundation, at least most of you, we don't have any choice. Theologians have to know what is the foundation of what we call spirituality in general. I always say it's spirituality from our white brothers and sisters, and they always want to tell me that's not true, except to say they're the ones that are establishing that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Black people are just honest. They know that they see that that's their foundation, and so they say it. So if that fits you, which I would submit to you that there is a strong possibility that it will, then let us begin by locating that foundation for Black spirituality, for sure, but whoever else would like to join that foundation is welcome. That foundation is in none other place than the Bible, and in Exodus, with some precision now, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now, this is a familiar section of the Bible. I think it's one of the most fundamental texts in spirituality. It's just not utilized that way. But, of course, that's what I conceive of as the genius of Black people, Black Christians particularly. Most of us know it well. It is the tremendous, fascinating, titillating dialogue. Even better than some of the soapbox operas on television. the dialogue is just absolutely fascinating to me. You just have to read it over and over and over again. That's what I was doing since I've been here, to see if there are different angles. One of the angles that I saw since I've been here in Holden Village is that this dialogue is really funny. It's really comical. it is not just striking, not just powerful in its nature, but it is really comical. It's a dialogue, as you all can remember, over the Exodus, Moses and God. And God rehearses, as it were, over and over and over again for this 80-year-old man what Moses is supposed to say and what he is supposed to do when he gets to Pharaoh's place. And he goes over it, when you read it, God goes over this thing again and again until Moses gets it right. God says, now listen, Moses, I just want to go over it and paraphrase it for the fun of it. He says, now listen, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, go down there and tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews sent me to say to you, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. That's a direct quote from the scriptures. But I want you to hear the whole statement. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. God says, I want you to put this all in capital letters and I want you to put them in neon lights. That it is absolutely necessary, Pharaoh, that you let my people go. Don't fool around. Don't play games. Don't go over there and say, come now, let us sit down and reason together concerning the freedom. All I want you to do is to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Well, that's enough of that dialogue for the sake of time. Now you can run quickly into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, particularly now, and pay attention to this one, particularly in Matthew, the third chapter, which is in the Synoptic Gospels, you know, they're all given these stories, a little shade different when you get into Luke. But in Matthew, the third chapter, again, that's nothing unfamiliar to Christian people like you and I. And I'll just quote that out of the scriptures. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and here you are coming to me. Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for all of us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I wanted to dramatically go through that because if you're following the line of logic and if you are really hearing and seeing in your mind's eye the scene which is upon you, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Get that scene fixed in your mind. Because right after that, most of us would expect, now that all of this blessed, beautiful thing has happened, go out and get him a Mercedes Benz. Isn't that right? That's where we act every day. If some of that kind of stuff had happened to us, that's what we would be trying to do. Fix him some granola bars and all kinds of things. That's supposed to be a little joke on the side. But in other words, God is pleased with you. God has blessed you. And that's what we're told in the scriptures. Now God will give you lots of material goodies because God is pleased with you, right? No, that's not what we're told here in the Bible. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And all of you, if you don't have Bibles here, then as soon as you get back, go and double check me. That's always fun. See, Matthew chapter 3, because right at the end of that chapter, the very next verse in the next chapter says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now get out into the wilderness. Now, how do you like that? See, that's what I was thinking to myself about. Get out into the wilderness, God says. That's how much I love you. Now get out into the wilderness. You ain't got time to get a Mercedes Benz. Get out into the wilderness. Now to me, I'm telling you all, that's a different kind of love than that sentimental stuff we're always kind of fiddling around with. And that's not the kind of love that you were singing just now. I think you were singing this kind of love. We're just lifting it to your consciousness level. But get out into the wilderness. What an unusual love. That's the kind of love that we've heard about. You see, I'm really putting us into a frame of understanding about spirituality and social change that we don't often get into on a consciousness level. Luke chapter 4, that's all I want to say right now, because we'll let you all discuss it later on, with me and without me, because you can do it without me probably better. But Luke chapter 4, see, we just left Matthew, we're looking at the synoptic gospels, parallel stories. In Luke chapter 4, again, most of us know this, Jesus is sent into the wilderness. Indeed, some of the translations say to us that Jesus not is led into the wilderness, get out into the wilderness, but the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. That's stronger words, isn't it? In other words, even if you don't want to go, you get, you know, pushed out in the wilderness. And I thought it was significant to do this morning because we are in the wilderness. See what I'm saying? I just had to say that in case you didn't make that connection. That's just my way of joking. But he's out in the wilderness, so the account of Luke displays to us. He's driven out into that wilderness by God, tempted by the devil, ministered to by the messengers of God's love, and then Jesus returns from the wilderness with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Bible lays it out. Talking about spirituality and not talking about wilderness, I don't think it can be done. You first heard that from me. Because when you go home and share that with your pastors, they'll probably say, oh, what are you talking about? You say, well, I'm talking about these crazy black folk. That's how they see that spirituality. They say, well, where'd they get that from? They said, the Bible. No, that ain't in the Bible. But that's why I'm giving you these reference texts. It is in the Bible. So if one is to talk about spirituality and not talk about the wilderness, I really don't think it can be done. Not if we stay consistent with the biblical understanding. Jesus then returns out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You know, we continue the story, reading through the chapters. And a report concerning him went out throughout the surrounding country. And then the scriptures say he taught in the Lutheran churches, in the synagogues, being glorified by all, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, which, you know, as the scriptures say, which was his custom, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it is written, familiar passages. And we really love it during these years. Spirituality, yes. Because, you know, Jesus begins by saying, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's spirituality. And how many of you all approach folk, church or unchurched folk, Spirit of the Lord is upon me? I can't conceive of your leaving this mountain without your perceiving that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But not just the Spirit of the Lord is upon me so that I can go to the sacrament, which most Lutheran people do. That's where they think the Spirit is only. But you know, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as Jesus continues, because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, baptized me. Do you all hear that? Because everybody in here has been baptized, which already says something about where the Spirit is in you. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Spirit has anointed me to feel good. Is that what you read in there? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Spirit has anointed or baptized me to feel some warm fuzzies. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to tell everybody how I have been anointed or baptized in Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord anointed me just to tell folk that, and that's the end of it. Because that's the way we do it. See? No, none of that. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, says Jesus, to preach good news to the poor, as you know. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovering sight of the blind, and so forth and so on. And then Jesus, says the scriptures, closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the people in the church were fixed on Jesus. All I could say at that point was, wow, isn't that great? Joseph's boy, the old carpenter's boy, is filled with the Spirit. Wow. But you all know, see, I have to say that because you got to get what's getting ready to happen. See, because you don't expect that. I don't expect that. Wow, look at that, you all. He's filled with the Spirit. And then you start reading some more, and you get, you know, like what I call cultural shock. Shook up. Because Jesus doesn't find it to be adequate to be general about things. He always gets cute and becomes specific. And I tell preachers that if you want your church to love you dearly, then stay general in all your sermons. Here's a general statement from the preacher. We should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And a lay person is always so smart. He says, yeah, preacher. Doesn't say it loud. Yeah, preacher, but I got to go to work in the morning. And we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, but I got to go to work in the morning. What does that mean? I don't have time to go out all the world and preach the gospel. I got to go to work tomorrow. So the preacher should be a little bit more specific. Jesus is always very specific with folks. And you can count that in when you read about Jesus. He gets very concrete about a particular group of outcasts who the Lord seems to love, or at least he seems to love them as much as he did all the people in the synagogue. And when he started talking about the particularity, the good synagogue or church folks said, in essence, and this is the way black folk will do you, Lord, you now have moved from preaching into meddling. That's the way black folk will do you. Gone from preaching to meddling. And the scriptures say toward the end of that chapter that after he had finished reading the section of the scripture and sat down and closed the book and all that stuff, that they not only put Jesus out of the church, but they tried to do him in. Y'all got to reread that. I'm really not making that up. They not only put him out of the church, they tried to kill him. We talking about the church folk. That's why you got to watch yourself if you wanted the church folk. So you don't have to act like the church folk can act. And boy, they can really act up. And I didn't dream that up. That's in the Bible. And therefore, I'm always alert when I get in there with the church folk, because I don't want to be acting like the church folk. And the other thing that I thought about is, for a sermon, that's what I thought. I said, for a sermon, how do you like that? Anybody that's in the seminary, for your first sermon, how do you like that one? That's what I really want to tell seminary students. So I said, watch out for your first sermon. That is to say, a sermon after a baptism, a sermon, indeed, after God himself had said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, a sermon after Jesus had wrestled in the wilderness with the demonic itself, preached now his first sermon, and the people want to kill him. I just want you to see the sequence of the process. A lot of people don't see that when they be reading the Bible, do they? We still talk about spirituality and social change now. So how do you like that for spirituality? In other words, I'm trying to set it up so that you won't never want to be spiritual no more. Now let me try to say quickly something about what I think all this means. See, you set people up and don't tell them what it means, then you're not being specific. See, I try to be consistent with myself. So I'm going to try to be specific so you'll get mad at me. As I see it now, spirituality, especially for those of us who have come this, what I call this black way. That's a hard way, y'all, I'm telling you. Especially for us who've come. And we got some other people who've come another way, and I honor them, but right now I'm talking about this black way. Especially for us now. And I think you should be aware of this. This kind of spirituality is not confined to black people. That's the first thing I want to say. It's not confined to us. We are just privileged to have been a part of it. Spirituality is not only knowing that we are free. That's my first point. Spirituality is knowing not only that you are free, but spirituality is knowing that we have been set free by Jesus. See, so my freedom ain't up for discussion with nobody. See, you all hear what I'm trying to say? Most of the people I talk to are always trying to discuss my freedom. And I always get tickled. You understand? I say, I don't know, where you been? That's why I said, I just left the sacrament last night. See, where were you when we was over there? And Jesus set us free, et cetera, and so forth. That's fascinating all by itself. It is knowing also how we got free. Not just that you are free and been set by Jesus, but how you got free. And our freedom is a direct function of the redeeming, liberating Father, Mother, God. Isn't it? Yes. Then how come we got liberation movements? Isn't that interesting? Who's liberating whom? We even got people talking about, well, gee, I don't know if I can go in and liberate those people. I said, I beg your pardon? See, that's a contradiction in my brain and in my whole being. He said, what do you mean you don't know if you can go? Are you trying to really tell me you don't know if God has made you an instrument of that salvation? And I didn't understand that. See, said, oh, Lord, make me an instrument of your freedom and salvation. So you can pass it on. So then, insofar as we then are freed by God, and we have been delivered and set free, then we have done so not for our own selfish purposes, but to serve God's purposes in what I consider the winds of change. Spirituality, then, is a way of being which finds us continually struggling. It's just a way of just being, and you will discover that you are struggling. Struggling by what? Struggling to know what are those purposes. And what is our calling, and what are we all about in relationship to demonic people? That, to me, is spirituality. Not any kind of a comfortable floppiness, but the constant tension of trying to understand what it is that God is calling us to be about. And that takes a lot of struggle to figure that out. Spirituality is that expectant waiting on God and God's purposes, as we know from our liturgy, more than they that watch for the morning, as the psalmist would put it. So as I understand it, what this event now in the wilderness is saying to us is that spirituality at its deepest, where Christian faith is concerned, is recognizing the cleansing, frightening, empowering, but absolutely necessary role of the wilderness in our lives. That's what it's all about. Is recognizing the role of the wilderness in our lives. The wilderness meaning, of course, many things that even you can come up with and discuss as we move along. So we are a very relational people. Anybody object to that? We love to get together with other folk, even when we pretend that we don't. And that is absolutely right, but it is absolutely right that we seek out that solitude that is necessary to make us now, notice I'm talking about seeking out solitude, that will make us the people who will be good for other people rather than bad for other people. That's the only reason why I seek out solitude, so that I can be good for you rather than bad for you. See what I'm saying? I spend 100% of my energy resisting being bad for you. You know, because it would take me 2 seconds to be bad for you. It takes a lot of energy to maintain what God has given us through God's Holy Spirit. So that's, I just want you to hear, that's what I perceive, or I've been taught by black folks, is why I get together by myself with God. I don't know why you go walking by yourself. You may not have no purpose on earth in mind. And I'm suggesting you get one. See, because you cannot go up in the wilderness with Yahweh without taking off your shoes, because you own some holy ground. And it ain't none of yours. And it sure ain't Reagan's. All right. See? All right. So, the wilderness then is that time for fasting. Now, see, I'm defining it. That's how specific and risk-taking I am. Ain't the wilderness is a time of fasting. And we went through that with that rice. Y'all remember that? Y'all thought I didn't know. It's real fasting. It's a time for praying. We're not talking about nothing new. Everybody knows this. Time for praying. The wilderness is that time and place for feeling. Now we're going to get specific. See, in the wilderness, you begin to feel sometimes parched out, don't you? You know why? Because the sun is shining. And people need some water and stuff. You feel parched out and stuff. Watch some of them people who walking back here after one of them long hikes. You see, they be coming back and they say, I want some water. You understand? And in the dining room, that's understood. But the wilderness is a time to feel parched out and stretched out. And the wilderness specifically is a time to feel attacked. I'm getting all this from Jesus, in case you wonder. You feel attacked out there. Why? That ain't an illusion. You really are being attacked. Spirituality is recognizing the need that the wilderness presents continuous confrontation. I'm talking about attack now. Continuous confrontation with Pete Peril's own demons. That's what happens out there. See, I'm giving you some specificity as to what I think was happening to Jesus then. Mm-hmm. See, my own demons attacked me out there all by myself. The demons within Pete Peril, the ones that I want to ignore by making a whole lot of noise on the outside. That's how I avoid my demons. I don't know about you. Make a whole lot of noise on the outside so they can't get me on the inside. The demons who will not go away now unless I face them in the wilderness of that solitude. So spirituality is living. It is living, all right. And as I understand the text that we've been looking at, they've been saying to us that spirituality is living in the presence of God's living, creating, and healing spirit. That's what spirituality is living in all of that spirit, recognizing that as we live in the presence of God's spirit, we are actually connected to all of life. Now, I'm just going to stop there. And when you live in God's spirit, you just connected with everything. That's really something to think about it. You don't have to try to be connected to white folks. You are. Say black folks. You don't have to try to be connected to the Native American and Hispanic and so forth. You already connected. That is, if you living in God's spirit, because God's spirit is connected to them. I ain't like that. How else can you weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh if you are not partaking of their culture inside and out? I've been to too many things that white folk have called operas, and they all start laughing, and I start laughing too, but I don't know a thing about what I'm laughing about. And I know y'all have been through that. But see, you hang in there and keep asking questions until you discover why that thing tickles them so bad. And after a while, you will notice that it'll start tickling your little funny bone, too. See? But it takes that rather than going there saying, You know why you're doing that? Because you don't know what's happening. See what I'm saying? That's why you're doing that. So you got to put it down. Well, that's what spirituality is, being connected with all of life. So to be anointed and understand our baptism, we are then called to all of life. So spirituality means that we are connected to all of life, called to all of life, and we find that connection drives us into what we are to be and to do. So to be anointed then, or to be baptized by the Spirit, if I understand these texts that we're talking about here, is the experience of all people and many magnificently anointed people. To be anointed by the Spirit is to be anointed very often to action for the poor. Why? Where did I get that from? Jesus. See, it just sounds funny now because I'm laying the heavy on us. That's what it calls. So to be baptized and to be anointed means, you know, to be anointed for the poor. That to me is the testing action, to the action that gets us to deal with the outcasts, the action that gets us to deal with the weak and the exploited and the oppressed and the like. Spirituality is, it seems to me, living constantly with the blowing. I'm going to try to describe these in a feeble way, but it's living with the blowing, driving, compelling, loving breath of God. And see, black folk have spirituals and gospels that talk about the breath of God. Some of them things say, breathe on me, O Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, O God. And that is a mighty request. And it gets to be a wind or a breathing that is pushing us, driving us, pulling us. And this Spirit even upsets you. See what I'm saying? Most of us think about the Holy Spirit as, you know, nice and gentle and mild. Not this Spirit. This Spirit is even capable of upsetting us in ways that we never expected. Not just a soothing and a feeling warm all over. This is a wind that blows where it wishes. Most of us want to control where it's blowing and how it's blowing and how it's supposed to be coming out. And we have to be ready for if indeed we are concerned about our spirituality, our being, then the Spirit of God is absolutely a spirit that is, and you can put these down, that is unpredictable and certainly uncontrollable. Now, every time I hear some people telling me about how I'm supposed to legislate the Holy Spirit, I have some problems with it, I'm going to tell you. Because this Spirit is unpredictable and uncontrollable, so how can we put it into some dogmatic formulation? Do you all hear what I'm trying to say? All right. So what it is always doing is what it began to do in the wilderness of the Old Testament. That's, if you wonder what the Holy Spirit is doing, it ain't doing no more no less than what the Holy Spirit was doing in the Old Testament in the wilderness. It is trying to develop us to service to the least of the children. And that's what it's all about. And finally, there is no other deeper purpose of spirituality than to discover the face of God within the least of the children of our Lord. What a purpose then. And this purpose God has given to each of us, and that's why I think we can sing what Lutherans call many Te Deums, or thanksgivings to God, over such a blessing that we didn't create or invent. It's just there for all of us. And the reason why I wanted to talk about it is all of you have encountered this, and the more you're aware of it, the more you'll stop fighting it and let it go, because it's going to lead you where the Spirit is going to lead you. But you can categorically understand what you will be about when the Spirit is doing it. So I understand folk going to jail. I don't know if you do. I understand folk out there screaming to other people when folk are hurting folk. I understand all that. Mm-hmm. And I hope you do too. So those are my little comments about this. By the way, just one comment on that. Liturgy, you know, the work of the people, everybody knows it, I hope, yeah. Well, it is fascinating that the work of the people is always in cadence. In other words, everybody knows what everybody else is doing. It is very difficult to worship God when nobody knows what nobody else is doing. And that's why that's so important. And here's another illustration of that. There's nothing so boring to me than to wake up in the black community, because I can predict doggone near everything that's going to happen all day long. Now, that is very comforting to me. See what I'm saying? Even though at the same time I get bored. Now, when I decide not to be bored, all I have to do is go into another culture. But I think we should begin to understand it that way, because the other culture keeps you alert 24 hours a day, because you don't know what's going to happen to you next. See? And that's why we don't like other cultures sometimes, because we don't like to think. You understand? We don't like to be alert all day long. We like to be able to predict what's going to happen next all day long. Well, the liturgy, I want you to hear, is somewhat like that. And when you get into that, it is true, I think it's time to break out sometimes and just slide it back and forth and move back and forth with it. And I think the more you do that, the better off you are. But if you move back and forth, everybody's got to know what everybody else is doing. Otherwise, people start running in and bumping into each other. Okay? So liturgy, when you rehearse it, it's just like life. We rehearse life all day long. Mm-hmm. You know, you drive on the other side of the road. You go to some other country and see them driving on the opposite side that we were taught to drive on, and you start running into people. As a matter of fact, you can't even think sometimes. When you get in a car and drive on the other side, I would guarantee you, until you get it together, it's going to cause you to slow up. You know, and you start kind of creeping out there, because when you get to the corner, you don't know what side to turn on. But liturgy, I want you to hear that liturgy is like that. Don't get
down. Yeah, you just said part of what I was.
Well, all of us get driven. I want you to know that. And you know, even though you run out to the wilderness, like the children of Israel, who really didn't run, but even though you run out there, my unique understanding of the children of Israel, i.e. vis-a-vis people of color, if you will, is that they weren't out there according to our historical critical method of studying the scripture. They weren't out there over 2 months and they were suffering from amnesia. That's really critical. And there is a great significant tie-in to me of the Lord leaving remembrance as a critical understanding of amnesia. Do this in remembrance of me. See what I'm saying? Because we don't remember. You get out there 2 months and you forgot who got you out there. You forgot who was feeding you manna from heaven. And you forgot everything. He even said, and y'all know I'm not lying, we was doing better in Egypt. I said, boy, now, they done went off, you know. But that's the children of Israel. It seems to me that the Egyptians, Christian people should understand that God was as intentional about saving Egypt as he was the Israelites. And that doesn't always come clean in the white community, and black folk don't want to share that with you, else God might save. That's a heavy weight by itself for the black community. But no, God... You know, I tell people, how else do you account for the plagues other than their purpose? Know that I am Yahweh. There's a, you know, some people say, no, God wanted to really wipe the Egyptians out. That's not within the will of God. I've never read it in the Bible. So So my sharing with you is to say, and indeed, when you share that story and third world people come off saying that you can't be the Israelites, say, but yeah, but we can be the Egyptians, and we can be saved by God's grace. Because the same process occurs with both people. But that's something we need to really spend some time talking about. But yeah, right on and keep pushing. I'd like to pause here, and you know, we can dialogue because we'll be here for some time, and you'll be with each other to share these things. But to give the last 10 minutes or more to my colleague, and feel free to do more than one song, other than one song, whatever you feel like doing, whatever the Spirit leads you to do.
I'd like to close the session here today. I have to sing all together a song called Open the Door. This is a song that I wrote last year for a group of Lutheran people who were had a specific concern as the new Lutheran church was coming together. Their concern was to see that justice agendas were represented in the structuring of the new church. A lot of times if you don't structure things in, we have good ideas that they might happen, but they don't happen. Structure always doesn't guarantee that they will happen either, but at least it's a start. So this group of national group of people got together on many occasions over the course of 3 years or so, and tried to make some plans for how they could make that happen. And when the general conventions of the church bodies came around, they had little caucuses and meetings and tried to inform people of the necessity of structuring into the church representation cross-culturally in leadership, things like that. Their theme, they made a poster and everything for it, was called Open the Door. And it made me think of a old thing I used to do when I was a kid. We used to do this little thing. I imagine most of you did it too. Here's the church, right? Here's the steeple. Open the door, see all the people. It's one of those things I think that most all of us learn, and you made the comment about there, thanking Pete for doing a slight twist, saying a lot of the same things, but with a new perspective. And I had a smile because my brothers and I had some brothers, and we do some funny things. So we always kind of add little things to what's going on, make up meanings that go with them. Well, for us, it was, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, see all the people. Of course, we had a lot of action. Running around eating crackers. That's what we always used to say. I mean, that was kind of our concept of church, I guess. These adults getting around, running around, eating these crackers. Of course, it was communion wafers, right? That's what they were doing. And of course, that really is the high point of worship. In a lot of ways, is that communal meal that we share. So I took the liberty of extending again this time, and for this particular cause, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, see all the people, everyone welcome, everyone equal, open the door, see the people. And I'd like to teach. Here is the church, here is the steeple, open the door, see all the people, everyone welcome, everyone equal, open the door, see the people. I'll help you with my hand, here we go. Here is the church, here is the steeple, open the door, see all the people, everyone welcome, everyone equal, open the door, see the people. But I want you to keep working on your rhythm. So I've just decided that today we're going to do a little thing. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4. And this will happen at the end of the verse. And we'll have to practice it after the verse to make sure we get it. Here we go. 2, 3, 4. We are the dark skin and we are the light. We are the sunshine, we are the night. We are the blinded, we are the sight. We are the eagle and we are the fly. 1, 2, 3, 4. Here is the church, here is the seaport. We are the stranger, we are the friend, we are the walking, we are the lame, we are the difference, and we are the same.